We're going to go into the text of Acts chapter 16, if you want to look there. And while you're looking, I have a little old-fashioned story that I wanted to remind you of, but it's kind of got a new modern twist to it. So I wanted to see if you recognize this story, first of all, and then we'll see how it concludes here. Once upon a time, in a faraway country, there lived a little girl called Red Riding Hood. One day, her mother asked her to take a basket of fruit to her grandmother, who had been ill and lived alone in a cottage in the forest. It happened that a wolf was lurking in the bushes and overheard the conversation. He decided to take a shortcut to the grandmother's house and get the goodies for himself. The wolf killed the grandmother, then dressed in her nightgown and jumped into bed to await the little girl. But when she arrived, he made several nasty suggestions and then tried to grab her. But by this time, the child was very frightened and ran screaming from the cottage. A woodcutter working nearby heard her cries and rushed to the rescue. He killed the wolf with his axe, thereby saving Red Riding Hood's life. All the townspeople hurried to the scene and proclaimed the woodcutter a hero. But at the inquest, several facts emerged. The wolf had never been advised of his rights. The woodcutter had made no warning swings before striking the fatal blow. The Civil Liberties Union stressed the point that although the act of eating grandma may have been in bad taste, the wolf was only doing his thing and thus didn't deserve the death penalty. The animal activists contended that the killing of the grandmother should be considered self-defense since she was over 60 and therefore couldn't be taken seriously because the wolf was just trying to do what was natural. On the basis of these, there's some more. Dr. Kervokian stated the wolf was helping the feeble old woman commit suicide. Since she was suffering in bed and left the door open for suicide assistance, it shouldn't have been a problem. And also, the Supreme Court ruled that an eye for an eye was a religious concept, and therefore the woodcutter violated separation of church and state because the woodcutter was also the acting sheriff on their small town. So, because of these things, it was decided there was no valid basis for charges against the wolf. Moreover, the woodcutter was indicted for unaggravated assault with a deadly weapon. Several nights later, the woodcutter's cottage was burned to the ground. 1 year from the date of the incident of Grandma's, her cottage was made a shrine for the wolf who had bled and died there. All the village officials spoke at the dedication, but it was Red Riding Hood who gave the most touching tribute. She said that while she had been selfishly grateful for the woodcutter's intervention, she realized in retrospect that he had overreacted. As she knelt and placed a wreath in honor of the brave wolf, there wasn't a dry eye in the whole forest. Now, this is a very significant story. It kind of makes us feel about what we're going to see here in Acts chapter 16. I want you to follow through this story. See if you can see the Little Red Riding Hood syndrome through this story as we read. This is breaking into the story of the Apostle Paul, the great missionary. And as he entered into a city to try to spread the gospel, some events began to happen. Let's see if you can see anything similar here. If we're going to look in chapter 16, we want you to start in verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." In the name of Jesus Christ. That's what I usually say, the Lord Jesus Christ. "In the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Remember, we heard about that over in Asia a year ago, where they did that to an American kid and beat him with rods, those big long rods. It definitely leaves pain through that. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers, saying, "Let these men go." And then it goes on to the rest of the story there that we won't cover today. I want you to see a few important things through this. Paul, the apostle, the great man of God, really had a hunger and a desire to serve God. Some of you and I both have that same desire. We love God. We want to serve Him. We want to do what He wants. We want to be a part of His kingdom. We know the Bible teaches us His great purposes. We know that the third main purpose that God has for us as Christian people, as Bible-believing people, is to go into the world and proclaim the good news, the gospel, to all creatures. That is not an option. That's His purpose. It's not something we give to someone else to do. It's something He's called us to do. And we have to start like they did in the Bible. You start with the people that are around you, and you keep working your way out further and further, expanding your message till the whole world knows about Jesus Christ, because God's love is worldwide. He has a vision for the world. And he wants us to have the vision to see that we're only one speck of dust on this planet, but there's more and more people that need to hear it. But we can't do all the things. Paul couldn't, but the Apostle Paul tried to. Paul said, oh, I've got this. I know that God wants us to get the world. Okay, what should I do first? Okay, I'm going to go over to this city here and tell them about Jesus. And God said, no, don't go there. Okay, what should I do? Okay, I'm going to go over to this city and tell them. No. And God and the Spirit said, no, Paul, don't do all that. Slow down. I know the whole world's there. You can't do it all. I've got some specific things I want you to do. Stop, will you? And hold your breath for a minute and take a break. And let me talk to you. And so Paul, when he kept trying to go all over the place to do what, to get this whole thing done all by himself, God said, wait a minute now. And he gave him a vision, it says. He opened up his mind and said, Paul, here's what I want you to do. Now listen to me careful. And he let him see a man standing. It must have been like on a map where he could tell where it was or something, because he knew it was from Macedonia. Maybe it was his language. I don't know. It doesn't say. Just the vision of a man saying, come over and help us, was the plea. And he said, yes. Now I know what God wants me to do. I try to do all these things and I can't do it all, but God said, go over here to Macedonia. Now I know where to go. So it said immediately, these guys were psyched up to want to serve God. And they said, great, we couldn't wait to go. We were trying to do something anyway. Now you gave us a direction. So they jumped and ran for it to go straight to Macedonia so they could do the work. Now, they went and found the most influential city in that whole area. They didn't just start with a fisherman on the coast when they got there. They went marched straight into the biggest city with the most influence, the most people, where the traffic went by, when people would notice who they were, and then people would hear about it and spread it to somebody else. They found that center core and said, okay, we're going to go influence the people in that place because we know that'll affect the whole area. So he was wise in his choosing to serve God. He did have all these plans, just didn't know where to put them in place. Now he was wise in saying, well, I'm going to affect this whole area. We need to see as Christians that God has a plan for us. We need to go where it's an influential place where we're at. God has called us to this city, Port St. Lucie. We are Christians here. He's called us as a people. There's only a few of us. Does that mean we can't do anything? Paul was alone with a couple friends, and he influenced an entire area. We don't have to have $1 million in the bank, own the biggest building in the spot there is, and we don't have to own everything and have everything. Paul didn't even have a car. He didn't have a radio show. He didn't have TV to say, and here's the news. The famous Apostle Paul is coming into Philippi today. And as we watch the cameras, we'll show his new reaction to the city. They didn't have all that stuff. He just went there. Here he was. And he got to town. It says he was there many days. It's a big town. He was looking for the guy that said, come here. You know, and my vision would be like his. He was psyched up, wanting to go, and looking for where the action was. Where was this guy and all his friends standing who said, come here, we need help. I knew he expected some people saying, we're glad you're here. He probably remembered what happened in Jerusalem and all the action and activity in that city where the people came by the groves and the thousands to come and to hear the word of God when God did all those miraculous things. He was expecting something to go on. So he walks into town and there was, nobody noticed he was there. No welcoming mat came. They didn't all rush to him. He had nothing going on. God, did I sleep wrong? Did I eat too much pizza? How come I, where's this guy and all his friends? You said the whole area needed me. Who needs me? No one needs me. He couldn't find anybody who needed him. And so it said for several days they wandered through town. They were there in town and they didn't understand what God was saying. Finally, they heard the word that there was a prayer meeting that happened outside of town. So they said, okay, on the Sabbath when they meet, we'll go there and at least see, maybe we can find at least somebody that's interested. And they went there, and of all things, all they found was a bunch of women. Just a bunch of women praying. And doesn't even know how many the bunch was. It could have been a small bunch. All it says is plural, those women. Maybe there's just two. We don't know how many. Not even any men interested in God. Boy, some need they had. There was none of these people begging, please tell me the good news of Jesus. I got to know. Nobody saying, hey, we wanted, aren't you here to tell us about Christ so we can go to heaven? None of that went on. Silence. So he found these few women, at least that feared God, and started preaching to them. At least he found an ear somewhere. And he started telling them of Jesus Christ. And one woman, it says for sure, listened. Her name was Lydia. Boy, this doesn't sound like the big vision and big show he thought he was getting. The vision, why would God go through all that work of a supernatural vision for one person? I expected more. And Paul expected more. I'm sure he did. But he found one. And that one person was important to God to start with. That person was the doorway to a church that would change that community for years in the future. You know why? Because we have a book called Philippians. He wrote to a church that was strong and faithful to Jesus in the future, because it says still in our Bible that talks about some great things. We know that beginning looked like it wasn't as big as he thought. It didn't have that look that he expected. It almost appeared like he maybe went to the wrong Macedonia. Maybe there was one on the other side of the world he didn't know about, and he had to go find the right one. Maybe it just didn't have the appearance of what he expected. But you know what? It doesn't matter. We, the people, the Christians, need to stop expecting and start to trust God's leadership. When I came to this church, I expected millions of people coming to Jesus. You know, I expected things because God led me here. And I expected that within 6 months, there would be so many people, they would be hanging out the doors. And I expected things because God led me here. And instead, God said, wait. I didn't tell you how many people were going to come to Jesus. I told you to come and obey me. I gave you a vision to come here. I didn't tell you how long it was going to take. What are you putting words in my mouth for? You ever put words in God's mouth? I know, God, you want to answer this prayer because I need a new car. And I know, God, you're going to do this because I like to live in North Carolina. So I know you're going to open the door so I can move up there and have a vacation home. I know you're going to do these things. We put words in God's mouth that he didn't say. And we get in trouble by putting words in God's mouth. How many words have you put in God's mouth? Think about it. How many times have you assumed that God was doing something because you liked it, or you wanted it, or you desired it? But you've got to understand, God, his ways are not our ways. It says, neither are his thoughts our thoughts, which gets us in real trouble. Because that means the way I think isn't the way God thinks. That means the way I like to do things aren't the way God likes to do things. And that gets me in a lot of trouble. Because my ways are the ways that are right. I know they are because I like them that way. And I know a way I think is right because it makes sense to me. But the problem is, it doesn't make sense to God. That's a weird thing, isn't it? What I think doesn't make sense to God, and the way I like to do things doesn't make sense the way he does things. So who's going to change here? God or me? And who's going to change with you? God or you? That comes to be a real problem, doesn't it? And when we start understanding that God's ways are so different than our ways, we will stop fussing and being frustrated and whining and bellyaching over everything that doesn't go our way, because our ways are the wrong ways. But until you surrender your ways, you will be bellyaching and grumbling and crying about everything and be miserable all your life. But the day that can come when you can say, my ways aren't God's ways, maybe I ought to do it God's way, you will find an incredible thing happens. Peace inside. Joseph is a perfect illustration of this for you, because Joseph had a vision. Paul had a vision. Joseph had a vision. He was a young teenager. He had a vision. It was an awesome vision. He slept, and God really showed himself to him and said, man, this is cool. He saw this thing where he was going to stand there, and all his brothers and family were going to bow at his feet and recognize how good he really was. Man, teens like to think about that. My mom and dad are going to bow at my feet. They'll get it. They don't know everything like they think they do. I know it all. And they'll bow at my feet and admit it. I'm the one that knows everything. And so this teenage Joseph, this Joseph said, cool, I always knew I had good ideas and my ways should have been worked them. Dad never would listen to me when I kept telling him about the sheep and stuff. Now they got to because God says they're going to listen to me. Oh, he was pumped, man. So you know what he did in his pumpness? He said, I'm going to go tell them all right now. So when he woke up in the morning, he said, I got this great vision. You won't believe it. God gave me this vision. It's from him. You got to listen because it's of God. And I'm telling you, because God gave it to me, you have to obey it. Now listen carefully. God says you'll bow at my feet. Go ahead. They weren't impressed. They weren't impressed at all. In fact, his brothers got very irritated. His older brother said, you dirty, stinking, prideful, wicked, who do you think you are that we're going to bow at your feet? You know what a little brother's like if you got one? Get out of here, little brother. And they just marched off like, yeah, right. So that didn't go over well. In fact, it caused such conflict in the family, it never went away. And the brothers, the more they thought about it, the madder they got. And the madder they got, the more they talked about it, the angrier they wanted to hurt him. Now I can just see him, get out of my way, I'm going to bust his face for that stupid thing. And the more they said, no, calm down. And the more they thought about it, the angrier they got, and it built and built till finally they were so angry, they're going to kill him over it. That's pretty angry. And you know that's what anger does? You let that anger brood, and that's where so many people never would have dreamed they would have done what they do, because they've let that anger create such a wicked, brewing force that they go out of control, and they do what they never would have done. And so beware. But those brothers let it cook, and it cooked to the place where they went to do it, and they had a perfect opportunity, and they were going to kill that kid for all his mouthy stuff, and then try to blame it on something else and excuse it over here and tell their daddy died from a wild animal and everything would be cool and they'd get away with it. But there was one brother that just started to get really guilty over the whole thing. So he finally talked his brothers into just throwing him into a pit, and then they didn't know what to do, but he was trying to work on that while he was dealing with the issue. Finally, they saw a caravan of slave traders and merchants go by. And he said, man, if we just sold them, we could get cash, we could split the profit, you wouldn't feel guilty for murder, and we'd have money too. Why don't we do this? And they talked to him, he talked them into it. And they sold their little brother to slavery to go to the great nation of Egypt. Boy, that kind of wrecks your vision, doesn't it? God, remember? We're buds, remember, Lord? We were having this fellowship. I was walking with you. You gave me these visions. Everybody doesn't get visions. I was special, Lord. My vision said that you were going to have my brothers bow at my feet. And what are you doing? You probably made a mistake. You remember that? Go best turn back here to chapter 1 again, God. You probably forgot. You know, that's not the way I was planning on things here. I was planning on having big things going here. What are you doing? No answer. And there he goes, dragged off to slavery. Got to Egypt, he was sold to a very powerful man, one of the leaders of Egypt, Potiphar. But you know, that man Potiphar saw that this kid had potential. Even though he was mouthy, thought he knew it all, he knew quite a bit. In fact, he was so good at what he did as he began to watch him and finish his training that he saw he had potential as an organizer. And he was trustworthy and he had a good heart. So he kept giving them jobs until he finally he put them over his entire household, all his business arrangements, his bucks, everything about his household. He was number two man under him. Took care of, he trusted him with everything. Not bad, but where's his brothers bowing to him? They're not there. Good life, but he's miles away from home. Boy, still something wrong with this vision thing. God must have made a mistake or something. So Potiphar's wife says, this kid's kind of cute. He's been in my household. My husband's always gone on these business trips working for Pharaoh. This kid, not bad kid. I think I could train him. He could be my lover. So she began to harass him, sexual harassment in the workplace. You ever heard of that? He was one of the first ones recorded in history that had that situation. It was women against guys. Remember that. Now, the harassment went on and on. He kept saying, no, no, no. She kept saying, yes, yes, yes. Finally, she demanded of him sexual favors. And he said no, and she grabbed him, and things happened. And then she accused him of trying to rape her. So she told her husband when he came home from work. And he said, I can't believe it. I've trusted this kid with all this stuff, and now he tries to mess me up. So they threw him in prison. So boy, some vision here. Something's really messed up with this whole story, isn't there? I got this vision. It's supposed to work out for wonderful, life ever after wonderfulness. And now it's worse. Here he's not only a slave, now he goes to prison. And believe me, prisons in that day were not like the prisons today. No weightlifting, no education, no good food, no movies and TV, whatever else benefits they have. Ask Mike and you guys that are there. I don't know what all they have. But none of those good benefits. Instead, they rotted in prison and hardly had food. It was a mess. It was very bad conditions. And so here he is. Hello, God. Remember me? You gave me this vision. We were going to have a cool life together. Remember? Things were going to be neat. You're confused. Here's how I had it all planned out for you, God. We were going to pray a little bit more. Everybody's going to fall at my feet. Everybody's going to notice who I was. I was going to be the big cheese. What's going on, Lord? You probably get things mixed up. No answer. Goes on in time. Finally, some people that were friends of the king get thrown in prison. Baker, whatever, candlestick maker, whatever the guys were, I forget who they were, but they were serving a wine tester, whatever, and they got thrown in prison for their intrigue and some things that they thought were wrong. While they're there, they met this kid who's been growing up, because it's a period of time. Years went by. He's no longer a teenager. Now he's in his 20s. He's growing up. And there he was to help them. And still, all that time, he didn't understand what was going on. He still was faithful to God. Because every time he got the wrong way from his expectations, you know what he did? He did the best he could with what God gave him. And he proved himself in prison, and they noticed how good he was again in his obedience and honesty, that they promoted him to be a part of the prison system. And so they noticed him, and God gave him more visions and answers to prayers. And he solved those men's dreams that they had. And they were not happy ones. One ended up losing his life, but they knew it was true. And through all of this way, which is not our way, God took a man who was a kid who knew it all, humbled him, dragged him down, broke his nature, brought him to a place that he had to trust God, had to listen to his voice, had to not have all the answers, but listen to what God said. And when it came to the end, after 20 years or more of time, that he came across the Pharaoh. And through a mighty miracle again, God gave an answer to his dream through this man, Joseph. And he was promoted to become a great and mighty man in all of the most powerful nation of that time, Egypt. He became second man behind him, a mighty man. And then all that dream that happened so many years ago began to have all in place, ready to go. And then when his brothers and family were starving through a famine, and they didn't have any food, Joseph was warned ahead. He had that country for 7 years, stock away food. They had plenty of food. They were selling it and giving it away. And they came begging for food one day, forgetting about that little brother. And who did they have to go ask food from? Whoops, little brother. Who they sold out. Never seen him in so many years. He grew up, he didn't look the same. They didn't even know who he was. And as he stood there before them, they bowed at his feet and begged mercy from him for food. And that vision that happened all those years ago came to pass.